Great, please take a seat. And as you do so, take hold of a Bible. I guess the other way we express our dependence on God is by listening to his voice. So we're going to do that now. John is going to come and read for us, and then Paul's going to come and speak to us.
We're reading from Psalm 34. I think it's 556 in the church Bibles, if you've got a big black Bible. Psalm 34. Yeah, like page 556. Tell me if that's wrong. Then it's right. Yeah, we're reading the whole Psalm, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Right. Cheers, mate, thank you.
John, thank you very much for reading for us there. Why don't I pray as we start thinking about some of these words together? Just heard these words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be our experience this morning. Would we see you? Would we know you more? Would we experience you as you engage with us through your word by your spirit? And would that lead us to an appropriate response of blessing you at all times? And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, yesterday we were driving along in the car. Jonathan was sitting there in the back. He's only 10 months old. He was happily singing away to himself. He can't say any words yet. He doesn't really know any tunes, but it was clear that he was singing. He was enjoying himself. He was having a great time. Hannah, our three-year-old, likewise, loves singing about currant buns in a baker shop, or happy birthday, whether it's your birthday or not. But she's always singing. She loves it. Our builders always seem to have the radio on, and occasionally you can even hear them singing along to the tune that's playing at the time, with a great variety and quality, I must add. But music is almost everywhere, isn't it? It's the majority of our radio stations frequently playing music. It's the background to so many TV shows now. You can't get away from the background music on all the TV shows. It even manages to infiltrate when we go shopping. Well, I guess it's because music is so powerful. Music's incredibly powerful. Love songs, happy songs, sad songs, depressing songs, dance tunes. You see, when words and emotions mix, then we find that something incredibly profound happens. Our hearts, our minds, meet and our moods can be affected and our body language changed. It's very rare that I listen to someone reading a story and start tapping my foot. Yet when music starts kicking in, then we find that the whole of our bodies, the whole of us, is taken up with it. Music reminds us of other times. It lingers long in the memory. It shapes our culture. It summarizes a generation. The Beatles sang, "Love is all you need." And that's what the 60s was all about. But whilst music is really common in our world around us, whilst you can't escape it, I very rarely find myself singing. You see, I just don't do it. Unless, that is, I'm in church. Church is the time when you sing. Church is the only time I can think of when you actually sing with other people around you. Unless you're singing "Swing Low Sweet Chariot," watching the England rugby team pummel the Scots into absolute depression. You see, you don't generally sing together unless you're in some kind of sporting event. It just doesn't happen unless you're in church. So why is it we sing in church? Why is it we do it? I don't know what your reflections are. Perhaps if I were to say that from next week, we've decided that we're not going to sing anymore in church. That we're going to get rid of it. Duncan's laughing because he's thinking of a Sunday off. But why don't we just make our Sunday meetings a bit like a big gospel team meeting? Of course we can have Christian stories. That's great. We can hear the Bible read. We can pray. We can even have a Bible talk. How would you react? How do you feel about that? Well, I guess probably there's varying reactions. Some of you might well sit there thinking, wow, that would be great. No more up, down, none of this kind of having to sort of sing through all these words. And it's almost like singing feels like a prelude to the main event. Right, it's just the filler to keep us here for an hour and a quarter rather than actually have a much shorter meeting. Sometimes people might feel that way. Others might be shocked and think, that would be the worst thing I could possibly ever think of. I'd go to a different church next week. Now, rest assured, Duncan, you're still in the job. We're not going to do that. But it is worth thinking about. It's worth wondering about why it is that music and why it is that singing in church is so important to us. Now, there is a lot to say about it. The Bible's got a lot to say, and I have cut a whole load of stuff out of this. Some of it you'll hear next week. But we've only got 2 weeks on this, so please don't think that as we're thinking about this idea of singing, we've got an exhaustive guide to what the Bible's got to say. We haven't. But what I hope and what I pray is that as we think about this, it affects the way we think about God, ourselves, one another, and of course, our musicians, our music ministry. And so to help us, we're going to look at Psalm 34. Please make sure you've got it in front of you. It's there back on page 556. You see, the great thing about the Bible is that the Bible has hymns in it. It has songs in it. The Bible is, in some ways, a book of songs. There's Psalms, 150 of them. And they were always there to be sung. They were there to be sung together. And so David starts this psalm, this song, saying, "I will," verse 1, "bless the Lord at all times." I will bless the Lord at all times. I guess we think that's the default of what we're doing when we're singing, don't we? I will bless the Lord at all times. But he soon moves on to inviting others to join in with him in exalting God. And so the first thing I want to draw out, first thing I want us to think about, is that our singing is a reflection of God himself. Our singing is actually a reflection of God himself. We've got this diagram to kind of help us here, so you can think about this. There's someone going to come up, they're going to be singing. There they are. They're singing quite happily away. And often, as I say, verse 1 is what we think of. I will bless the Lord at all times. We think that's what's going on. So there we go. She's blessing the Lord. But verse 3 kicks in, doesn't it? What does the psalmist say? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And so we'll find that on the diagram we've got some other people over here. They're in the same congregation, they're singing as well. And David's saying, well, I don't want to be singing on my own, come and join me. Come and sing along with me. So That's what I assume they do. Together they are magnifying the Lord. Together they are singing, effectively with one voice. Now it might be that we think that's obvious, of course, in church, obvious, there's lots of us singing together, singing the same song. It's very rare that we actually have a song performed to us in that way. It's a group activity. But we shouldn't take it for granted. This is a reflection of what God is like. In Islam, for instance, I don't know, some of you might have a background in Islam, some might know a bit about it. But in Islam, singing is often regarded as haram. That means it's banned. You're not allowed to sing in the mosque. And certainly you wouldn't be allowed to hear women singing in the mosque. And the question is, why is that? It's because what we do reflects the God whom we worship. Why is it they're not allowed to sing? Well, the reason why is because Allah, the God that they worship, is all about unity and no diversity. It's all about unity. So what you find, I believe, from having chatted to Muslim friends, is that everyone has the same body language, they wear the same clothes, they say the same word. It's incredibly monochrome, all doing the same thing at the same time. So why is it, how is it, that churches are different? Well, we believe in a God who's different. We believe in a God who is Trinity, a creative, a loving God in three persons who is diverse and yet completely united. He's beautiful, and singing is creative. It's beautiful, and so when we sing together as a congregation, we find that we are, by nature, diverse. We have women, we have men, we have some singing in high voices, we have some singing in low voices, we have some singing in tune, we have some singing out of tune, we have some people singing harmony. There's diversity in the instruments that we're using, with strings and percussion and wind and brass. And there's diversity in the styles of music that we use. We sometimes have old hymns, we sometimes have new choruses, we sometimes sing things two or three times, sometimes we only sing things once. There's diversity in all the way that we sing together, but we are singing together with one voice. Diversity, yet unity. And as we sing like that, we are reflecting exactly what God is in himself like. So when someone comes in and sees us singing, they ought to be able to notice and know something about God from what we're doing. That is exactly what is happening. So, singing is special because it's an opportunity to show what God is like. Diverse yet united. And so I think that we ought to strive for excellence in our music. Somebody described it as unobtrusive excellence. Playing our music and enjoying our music and having quality there that gives God glory and honour, but that doesn't distract us to focus on the people playing the music or anything else. You see, we sing, and as we sing, we imply things about God. We imply good things, beautiful things, right things about God. But notably also, singing reflects the character of God, in that it is always focused on other people. It's always focused on people other than myself. You see, this is one of the other beautiful things about the Trinity. God is Trinity, in that the Son is always loving the Father, and the Father is incredibly generous to the Son, and the Spirit is the bond of love, and he's pointing towards the Son. And all of the persons in the Trinity are always worried about everybody else. Now that might seem like kind of great big theological stuff, which we think, well, we should save that for Bible college. But it's fundamental to the way in which we actually act as a church family and what we do together. Because when we're singing, we're reflecting what God is like. And God is always other person-centered. In eternity, the Father loving the Son, being generous to the Son loving the Father, etc. So, our singing reflects God himself in terms of unity and diversity, but also, the next one. And again, please, Jeff. It's other person-centered. So, first of all, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. And so David is singing in a vertical axis almost. He's singing to God. He's saying, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to bless God. God's fantastic. I want to praise him. But also, have a look at some other verses. Verse 2, let the humble hear and be glad. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. You see, we often assume that singing is in this vertical plane where we're just singing to God. But actually, these verses tell us that singing does something else. You see, verse 2, verse 11, we are singing to one another. We are teaching one another. So when David says, listen to me, let the humble hear. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you. He's doing that in song. As he's singing, he's teaching them. As he's singing, he is actually relating to the people around him. I don't know about you, but often I find myself, when I'm singing, focused on me and what I am doing, or focused on God and forgetting about all the people around me. In fact, sometimes the only way that I'm thinking about the people around me is thinking perhaps the person in front of me needs a haircut or something like that. I'm often not necessarily really thinking, actually, I really, in singing, I'm having a profound impact on the people around me. Maybe it's when we don't think about the words that we're singing. Have a think about these words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. You see, the words that I'm singing, I'm actually singing not to God, am I? Because I'm talking about God in the third person. I'm saying, He is my light, my strength, my song. Who am I singing to? I'm singing to everybody else. I'm singing to the rest of you guys. So that you guys, when you hear me sing those words, can think, that is fantastic. Because somebody else has got that same hope that I've got. And that's a real encouragement, because I'm turning up on a Sunday and I'm feeling a bit down, feeling a bit low, and someone is speaking truths and encouraging me with the words that they're singing. Singing works both in the vertical plane as we sing to God, but also as we sing congregationally, as we sing together, we are literally singing together to one another. So maybe when we're singing in Christ alone, we shouldn't be closing our eyes. Maybe we should actually be opening our eyes and looking at one another. I don't know. That might be weird, but more on that later. You see, Paul encourages the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly as they teach and admonish one another. How? Well, with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving to God. You see, teaching is actually something that goes on during singing. We can teach and we can encourage one another with the goodness of God. And God is a way. God is great because He gives us songs in order to teach us. I know songs from when I was a kid, which I don't remember Bible verses, but I can remember them to a tune. So, if you'll indulge me. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know that. I know it because there was a tune. I don't know it because I remembered it. Actually, music has a profound way of taking some of those things that we would forget otherwise and helping us to remember them. Somebody once said, Martin Luther said, music is a vehicle for proclaiming the word of God. It's the gift of language combined with the gift of song. It was only given to man to let him know that he should praise God with both music and words. By proclaiming God's word through music, by providing sweet melodies with his words. There is an elevating, stirring, soothing, spiritualizing effect about a thoroughly good hymn, which nothing else can produce. It sticks in men's memories when texts are forgotten. So it may well be that at the end of this service, you don't remember what the preacher has said, but you may well remember some of the songs we've sung. And those are the things that stick with us. So how does that impact us? How does that affect the way we think? Well, actually, it affects the way in which we think about the music we sing. There are wonderful truths that we can grasp in songs. And so as a result, maybe we encourage Duncan in what he's doing by taking Bible. We've sung two Bible songs today. Words taken straight from the Bible. Encourage him to continue to do that, because we'll remember those. The Lord's my shepherd. I probably know those words better because I've sung them. And the Song of Moses. It's great to sing Bible. It's great to teach one another. But also, it is great to teach our kids. I know that the McGowans and the Failers recently have talked to me about, what are they called?
The Risers.
The Risers. They're like an American band that sing Bible verses. Get on online, look on YouTube and see that's a way of teaching our kids Bible stuff. Music's great. But what about when we're in together, when we're speaking and singing together? Well, David was speaking some profound truths. Look at some of the truths that he was singing and saying to one another. Verses 15 and following. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What is David saying? David is saying that for the righteous, life will not be easy. He's saying actually there will be times when we don't want to sing. And yet, when we hear others around us singing those truths, when we hear others and see others who perhaps have gone through perhaps those self-same experiences and struggles that we ourselves are going through, and they are able with the testimony of Scripture to say, I have gone through that and the Lord is good, the Lord has delivered me, then what an encouragement. Basically, our singing is like having 120 Christian stories all going on at the same time. And I know that one Christian story is an encouragement to me. 120 Christian stories all saying the same thing about God, encouraging each other, helping each other. So then, let's think about what we're singing. Let's think about how we're singing it. I find it easy to go into autopilot mode, thinking about the 101 things, as I mentioned, the haircut and things like that. Or have I turned the oven on? How long has the service been going on for? What on earth is Hannah doing? And is she being a pain in minis or anything like that? You kind of think about all these other things going on. Let's engage. Let's think about what it is that we're being taught by one another, that we're learning from one another as we sing together. So in singing, we reflect was God himself. But more than that, we sing purely and precisely because we have something to sing about. Our singing is initiated by God himself. Look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. This is what David's saying. He is going to bless the Lord. He is going to praise the Lord. He wants his life to be a life which is constantly bringing glory to God. Why? What has happened? What is his story? Well, as I say, he's singing for a reason. The bit above the psalm, actually, we often don't read, but it's quite helpful here. Of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, this story is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 and following. David was being pursued by this guy called Saul, who was a bad king. David was being pursued by him. David was going to be killed by Saul if Saul got his hands on him. So David ends up going to a place called Gath. Now, if any of you know anything about Gath, it's a place where a guy called Goliath came from. And David ends up before the king of Gath, a guy called Achish or Abimelech, as he's also known. And so the servants bring David into to Achish, and he said, you know what, this guy David, we've got him, and there's this song going around at the moment about David. You might have heard it. It goes something like this. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He's killed tens of thousands of this king's guys, and a guy called Goliath from this guy's city. David's probably in a bit of trouble. Any king who has the hero of the enemy there in front of him is going to get rid of him. So what does David do? David scratches his head and thinks, well, how am I going to get out of this one? Well, I'll pretend to be mad. So he spat all over his, let his spittle go all the way down his beard and everything like that. And Achish, the king, Abimelech, the king's going, I don't need another madman. You say this is David. David isn't mad. He was a great warrior. This can't be him. Get rid of this madman. I don't want him in my court. And David flees. They send him away. They had their most wanted criminal in front of them and they sent him away. And David, this is David's story about that event. So, when people talk about that kind of thing, what do you expect them to say? You expect David to say, you know what, I was in this really tricky situation, but I had this great idea. I was sitting there and I thought to myself, well, I can't fight my way out of this, I'm not Superman, but if I pretend to be mad, then that might work. He didn't come up with this super plan that suddenly he went around telling everybody, great, look at me, look at what I've done. No, what does he say? What's the story that David tells us? Well, it's there, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. You see, David's not the hero of this story. David's not the hero of this song. No, he's saying, the Lord is the one who heard me. The Lord is the one who rescued me. The Lord is the hero of this story. The Lord saved me. And that is the beauty of this. David is singing because he has been rescued. David is singing because he's delighting in what God has done. He was utterly hopeless and utterly helpless. He was as good as dead. And the Lord rescued him. Now, of course, David can sing about that, can't he? Because that's his story. But we know, if we're Christians, that that's our story too. We were utterly hopeless. We were as good as dead. Yet the Lord heard our cry. We were a poor man, poor woman who cried out, and the Lord answered us. He rescued us. And so this is God's purpose. God's plan in eternity is to rescue people like us. That's what God's in the business of doing. And what's our response? What is it that we do when we realize something that's amazing and something that's profound and something that is good? Well, we sing. One of the things that I loved last Sunday was that we had an affirmation, Becca Davis in the morning, three baptisms in the evening. It was a fantastic Sunday. And I know we've got Miranda here with us. And there were three ladies, young ladies, stood on the stage in Edgerton Hall last Sunday evening. All of them talking about the hard, the struggles, the difficulties that they'd had in life. There were tears. There were what I would describe as some of the hardest of things that people were talking about. And yet, one thing that struck me about all of those three women was that verse 5, their faces were radiant. Their faces reflected the goodness of God. You could not but hide the joy that was in their hearts. That was in their faces. Their faces were radiant. And so I see it again this morning, that continuing. When people experience something good, when people know something good to be true, they can but sing, just wanting to express the goodness of God. It's natural, isn't it? So music and singing are necessary to the Christian faith, just for the simple reason that the realities of God, of Christ, of creation, salvation, heaven, hell, are so great that when they are truly felt, when they're truly experienced, that actually talking about it isn't enough. God is so good that he overflows in us with singing. Singing is a Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking alone will not suffice. I must feel it in my heart. I must experience it. There must be singing. And you see, this is the story of our salvation. Isn't just a story to be rescued. It's not just a story about rescue. It's a story about rescue for something. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. You see, our singing isn't just an expression of what God has done. Our singing is an enjoyment of God himself. Our singing is enjoyment of God himself. You see, C.S. Lewis said this: all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise, unless, sometimes if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise, lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favourite poet, Walkers praise in the countryside. The Lord is to be our object of praise. The Lord is good. He is to be our object of praise. But maybe this is kind of where we're at. We're British. And there's a way in which we can worry about showing emotions. Perhaps. I'm the kind of guy that gets emotional at the drop of a hat. Toy Story 3. Have you seen Toy Story 3? Oh, how I cried the first time I watched that. No, they're going to die in that great big furnace, but they've been rescued. Excellent, that's good news. Don't die, Woody. Oh, what a relief. What joy. What good news. But Andy's going to college. Oh no, what are the toys going to do then? But he's going to give them to this lovely little girl who's going to play with them and love them and enjoy them. And it's so happy and it's so nice. And I've got tears running down my cheeks. And then the credits are rolling and I'm thinking to myself, the lights are going to go on soon. I need to do something to get it. Nobody can see my emotions, surely. You see, we fear that kind of emotional engagement with things because we're British. And sometimes I think we're a bit more British than biblical, actually. Because the way in which we go about expressing our emotions, it is that actually we're British and we fear being manipulated in our emotions. We don't want the music to convey something that we don't naturally feel. So we kind of desperately actually manipulate our own emotions so we feel as little as possible. C.S. Lewis put it, as I said, enjoyment naturally sparks an emotional response. That is, unless we try to restrict our emotions. And you see, emotion doesn't necessarily equate with true worship, of course. When I'm feeling a buzz, it doesn't mean to say that God is necessarily doing something special at that time. So I can feel a buzz when I've got 60,000 people singing the national anthem in the Olympic Stadium. Yeah, great. That was amazing. I can feel a buzz when I've got 60,000 Christians singing Christian songs. Yeah, absolutely. But emotion doesn't necessarily dictate what is going on at that point. You see, what we are experiencing in our emotions, it is fundamentally something which is a response to truth when we are singing as Christians. Response to God who He is. He is good. You see, as Christians, we have the ultimate reason to sing. With deep and heartfelt emotions of thanks and praise to God. But sometimes it feels like we're singing nursery rhymes more than we're singing praise to God. I know that's my own heart at times. Well, the questions that a few of you have asked is whether we should raise our hands in singing. Should we put them in the air? Well, the Bible encourages us to raise holy hands, doesn't it? But more than that, I believe that our body language ought to be in keeping with the emotions of our hearts. We shouldn't try to suppress our body language. So feel free. But neither should we treat our body language as some way of twisting God's arm to do something for us. God isn't some kind of code that needs to be hacked. That if you do this, then you do that, then you do the other, then suddenly you're going to get a fresh expression of God. No. More on that next week. No. God isn't a code. God isn't the kind of person we have to placate in order to get blessings by doing things. No, because our worship, our singing is initiated by God Himself. We are responding in everything to Him. We're not manipulating Him. God is good. God has always been good. God will always be good. And so we don't have to twist His arm. Now, maybe at the moment that you're going through a tough time, you don't feel like singing. And the last 25 minutes you think, oh, Paul, just stop. Now, the promise of this psalm is that, as I've said, the Christian life will not be easy. You may be going through tough times. You may be going through difficulties. Because it's promised. You will. And if you're not, you will at some stage. But that doesn't stop David from singing. It doesn't mean to say that his singing is meaningless or empty. You see, this psalm calls us to reflect on how God has already treated us. It may be that initial buzz of becoming a Christian has been lost in the everyday mundane of life, and we hope that singing or hope that some kind of worship experience will get that back. It won't. It won't. Don't rely on that. Keep on crying out. This poor man cried, and God answered him. Keep on crying out. As Christians, we have everything to sing about, irrespective of what our immediate circumstances are. We can enjoy God. We can delight in him. We can reflect on what he's done. We will reflect him in who we are and what we're doing. Well, it might be that you're sitting there not identifying at all because you feel you haven't got anything to sing about. Maybe there is nothing good that you want to sing about. Well, can I encourage you, perhaps chat to me afterwards, chat to Fee, sitting here, chat to Crofty. Because the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now we're going to sing a couple of songs. Songs which are expressing the desire to bless the Lord at all times for what he has done. Singing to God. And then we're going to sing to one another. How great is our God. Let's stand and sing.